Well, some of you may notice that this pulpit is new, and I want to thank Redemption Church for that. Redemption Church is the church that we planted and sent out September of last year, and yesterday at our 10-year anniversary, they gifted us, the Journey Church, this pulpit, which speaks to the centrality of the Word of God in the life of our church. And I want to read the placard here, which you can't see. It says, "Presented to Journey Church in celebration of 10 years of ministry in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, may the gospel be boldly proclaimed to the glory of God from this pulpit. With love, your brothers and sisters in Christ, Redemption Church, June 4th, 2016. So we are deeply grateful for them and for this gift. It's been an amazing weekend to reconnect with old friends, celebrating old memories together. And I thank every one of you that attended yesterday to our 10-year celebration. What a blessing. What we've been doing this weekend and calling attention to is remembering the Lord's goodness, remembering the Lord's kindness to us, His church. And when I think about the Lord's kindness, I am filled with a sense of wonderment and amazement at all that God has done. I stand amazed. And collectively, we would do well, as individuals and corporately, to remember the works of the Lord. As God's people, we must have a good memory. Having a good memory is a matter of spiritual life and death. No doubt, trials will come, sufferings will come, seasons of difficulty in our life, and if we do not remember the Lord, if we do not recall who He is and what He has done in our life and in the life of our body and even in the past, well, we'll fall into despair. If we forget the Lord, we will fall into despair, perhaps becoming hopeless. Therefore, individually and corporately, we need a theology of remembrance. Remembering things is of great spiritual importance. And when I say we need to remember things, I don't mean we need to remember just historical facts or simply memorizing a verse, though that's good. When I say we need to remember, what I mean is that we need to revisit in our mind God's work in the past, in His calling in our life, in His salvation in our life, in His works in our life, in our answered prayers in our life, and we need to call that to mind and dwell on that and what He has done. We need to go back and remember what we already know. We should do this because the things that impact us the most, the things that have the deepest impact on us in our lives, are the things that we most frequently revisit in our minds. You know that. If you've been hurt by someone or something, and you revisit that thing over and over and over again in your mind, it impacts you. But the opposite is true too. The converse is true, that if you remember something of great joy, if you remember something that the Lord has done, if you remember the Lord's faithfulness and goodness, His fidelity to you, and you revisit that in your mind, as you should, Christian, again and again and again, that impacts the present. It will impact you greatly. And so we as believers need to remember the deeds of the Lord, not merely as a recollection of information about the past, but we need to remember the past in such a way, and what the Lord has done in such a way, that it impacts us in the present and moving forward in the future. At a minimum, this remembering is calling to mind the Lord who has performed past mighty deeds, many of them recorded right here, not to mention the ones in your own life. And we need to remember that it is God who is present with us to guide and to save. How refreshing it is to remember that He is the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the same Lord that is covenantally committed to us. He has not changed, though our circumstances may change. Maybe your circumstances changed dramatically this week. Maybe radically, new news afresh, changed your world, maybe turned it upside down, and yet the Lord is the same. He has not changed. He is still bound by the blood of Christ to you, covenantally committed. Nothing able to separate us from the love of God. And it's this type of remembering, this type of thinking about the Lord that instills faith and confidence in God. Jesus Himself encouraged this kind of remembering. He was always bringing up the past to the disciples. You've probably heard that refrain if you've read through the Gospels. Do you not know? Do you not remember? And he did this not only to the Pharisees and the scribes, but he does this to his disciples who he loves and who are with him and who are witnessing these great miracles. He does this specifically with the feeding of the 5,000, where just a few days later, the disciples lack faith, and Jesus says, do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 that were fed? And he calls attention to his work in the past to cultivate, to bring about faith in the present. The act of remembering the Lord, what he has done, who he is, it strengthens faith. Because again, what we revisit in the mind impacts us the most. Therefore, if we remember that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, and that that blood has reconciled us to Almighty God, and that through the resurrection and triumph of Jesus, we will be ushered home to eternal glory, to a weight of glory that is beyond our present comprehension, to be ushered into eternal glory with the Lord forever, sealed, safe, secure, preserved. Boy, that insulates us from despair, doesn't it? Though in our minds there might be dark days, though we might be walking in presently a dark path, some of you are in it right now, but when you recollect those truths, boy, that allows joy and faith to dawn in a dark mind. It is, and I know this from experience, it is when we fail to remember God, it is when we fail to remember His character and His power and His plan that we can fall into despair. As I said, remembrance is a matter of life and death. And it's always been this way. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's on page 152. Page 152 in the Bible is underneath your seat. And this is a text in which God commands His people to remember. We're not just encouraged, we're commanded to remember the Lord, who He is, and what He has done, and His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, and you go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The book of Deuteronomy is rich, over and over, chapter after chapter, in words and calling us to remember words and deeds of the Lord. Often the Exodus out of Egypt is what Israel is called to remember. It's central to this remembering. But the call to remember the Lord is all throughout the Scriptures. Ezekiel speaks of God's deeds in the past in order to lead Israel into right obedience and right action in the present. The Psalter is filled, the Psalms are filled with the call to remember God's works in order to give faith in the present. Furthermore, we see this chapter, as I said, verse after verse, chapter after chapter in Deuteronomy. The context here in Deuteronomy 8 is that Israel, being led out of Egypt, delivered out of Egypt by the hand of Yahweh, is standing on the east side of the river, of the Jordan River, having been delivered. And for the last 40 years, God has been promising these people, I'm going to take you into a great and good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that will provide everything that you need. And now they stand on the east side of the river and they can see it. They can see into its lush, fertile soil and land, and they can begin to dream in their hearts. Israel stands there and they're thinking, boy, it's going to be great when we live over there. They're envisioning the homes that they're going to have and sleeping in peace, having their own little garden. They've been wandering around the desert, and now they're going to have an opportunity to have their own little gardens and not be wandering around anymore. But Israel has some big problems here in Deuteronomy 8. The land that they're about to be led into is presently occupied. It's occupied by what they call giants. And these giants have already beat them back and beat them down pretty good already. They roughed them up in a tussle. And so now Israel has very little confidence that they're going to be able to move into the promised land as God is leading them. Not to mention the fact the Jordan River is at flood stage. So imagine this deep, full river rushing through, and they're thinking, how are we ever going to get over there? And then when we do get over there, this people's going to beat us back. They've already beaten us once. What are we going to do? God's saying he's going to give us this land, but there's nothing but obstacles to get there. And so what does the Lord do? He calls their attention to the past. He instructs them to remember some things, and specifically, God wants them to remember three things before they move forward into the promised land. Number one, God wants them to remember that he has led them the whole way. Number two, God wants them to remember that he has saved them from Egypt. Their salvation is owing to him. And number three, God wants his people to remember that he has provided for them all that they have needed. Look at this with me. Point number one, God wants his people to remember that he has led them the whole way. Verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You shall remember God has led you the whole way. These first 10 verses of chapter 8 are a call to remember God's bountiful grace in the lives of Israel time and time again. Look at verse 4 also. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. The Israelites, as a people, had notoriously bad memories. If you read the Pentateuch, you can see repeated examples of this. Israel goes so far, this is how bad their memory was, they go so far at a couple points of wishing that they were back in slavery, in bondage in Egypt, because they have this false recollection in their mind, a revisionist memory of history, and they say to themselves, remember when we were in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and we ate to the full? That's how they recollect being in Egypt. They seem to forget 400 years of bitter, oppressive, deadly slavery. So let me read to you, let me recount for you the facts of their slavery in Egypt. This is from Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, when one of them, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, and if it's a son, you kill him. You shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. That was their treatment in Egypt. That's how bad their memories are. That what they recollect about Egypt is not their slavery, not the, I mean, look at these adjectives here, ruthlessly, oppressed, slavery. This is even murder of children. And they think, we want to go back to that. That's how bad their memory is. And so the Lord wants to jog their memories of the truth about the past, about the Lord, before they go into the promised land. They frequently, as we are tempted to do, they frequently forgot the Lord's goodness to them. Once they were delivered out of Egypt, they were quick to forget God and all He had done. God deserved all the credit from delivering them from that evil, awful oppression. And even more than that, God was the architect of Israel altogether. This was His people. He formed the nation of Israel. The only reason Israel existed was because of the Lord's call given to Abraham back in Ur. God had led them from their very beginning, from the origins to now. It was the Lord who provided for them. It was the Lord who shielded them at times from their own stupidity. Go back and read Genesis when Abraham travels down to Egypt. He puts his entire family, his wife, at risk. God fought for them on the hills of Hobah, north of Damascus. And when the worst famine in the history of the world hit, it was God who had a plan decades in the making to spare and preserve Israel and shelter them in Egypt. So I think it's interesting that God encourages Israel to look back before they can move forward in faith and in hope. Too often we think looking back is a bad thing. Looking back gets a bad rap sometimes. But looking back is absolutely crucial for faith and hope to move forward. It was good. Indeed, it was good for Israel to remember as they sat on the banks of the Jordan River, to remember that the only reason that they were there, the only reason that they were standing, was that God had led them the whole way. It was all of God's mercy. If it were not for the Lord, they would have died in the famine or from the unending, never-ending slavery. The same is true for us. True for us individually and true for us corporately as a church. You are here. You're present because the Lord has been good to you. Because the Lord has pursued you, sought you. Because the Lord has drawn you into Him and He has provided all that you have needed. He has led you the entire way. He has never forsaken you. He has never failed you. He has never departed from you. He has led you the entire way. Make no mistake, Journey Church exists not ultimately because of some wise strategic planning on our part. That's not why Journey exists. Journey has not made it 10 years because we're clever or because we're cool. In fact, no one's ever accused me of being cool. We are, as a church, particularly on Sunday mornings, intentionally uncool such that the Word of God might stand for itself. We got no smoke machines up here. No fancy lighting. I'm not busting out of the wall coming out the back, right? I'm not tromping up onto the stage and riling up the crowd. We put forth, as we always have, central to our being, the Word of God. And therefore, it's God that deserves all the glory. It's Him who has made us a people. It's Him who has led us this whole way. We're here because of Him. He gets all the glory. And so we remember this, and when we remember this, we should be filled with the remembrance of our deep inadequacy and of God's perfect sufficiency. And the proper response, when we think about this, when we think about the Lord and all He's done, and we recognize our insufficiency and that He's led us the whole way, the proper response is not guilt or feeling bad. The proper response is worship. It's to thank you, God. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you that you were faithful to me when I was unfaithful to you. When I wandered into sin, you didn't depart from me, Lord. Thank you. You've been faithful to me all these many years. And to rejoice and give God credit and glory for all of it. Verse 10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. We will bless Him for what He has done, for how He's led us, and what He's given us. The right and proper response is worship for what He has done. The second thing that the Lord wants them to remember is that He saved them out of Egypt. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through great and terrifying wilderness. Excuse me, where with its fiery serpents and its scorpions and the thirsty ground where there was no water. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt in terrible bondage, as you heard, and they could not free themselves. They had no strength. They had no army. They had no way out. But God, being rich in mercy, sent them a deliverer, Moses. God worked through Moses to show Pharaoh and Egypt His terrible and mighty power through incredible and terrible signs and wonders through the plagues. God conquered over the Egyptians and He led Israel out by His power and His plan. Israel did not fight for themselves. They didn't take up arms with shields and arrows and fight for themselves on the way out. There was no battle. There was no war. They walked out of slavery. Unheard of in the history of the world. They walked out of slavery and the nation of Egypt that oppressed them for 400 years, rescued by God. It was God's mighty arm that fought for Israel. When you think about your story, Christian, I hope that you think about it in a similar way. I hope that you think about your own enslavement to sin before coming to faith in Christ, that you were enslaved to sin in terrible bondage, to greed, to lust, to pride, to self-reliance, to narcissism, to gluttony. You suffered broken relationships. You had a misplaced identity. You were confused and hopeless. That's the reality for all of us in our past. Some of us were living in our own personal hell, and we were headed towards an eternal, fiery hell. But God was still rich in mercy to us. And he sent a second deliverer, a better deliverer, a second Moses, Jesus the Christ, to deliver us and to redeem us from this bondage to sin. To free us from the curse of sin and death, from an enemy more powerful than us that we could not defeat. God did this, not with our help, sometimes not even with our asking, but God did this while we were still enemies of God, while we hated Him, while we despised Him, while we lived for our own glory, and we made ourselves God of our lives. God came and rescued us. He vanquished our enemies. He changed our heart. We were born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, alive, made alive to Christ, and to the Father, reconciled to Him, and He vanquished our enemies. Our salvation is all by grace. We did none of it. We contributed nothing. We contributed nothing to our salvation but the sin that made it necessary. God has done it all. It doesn't matter who you are. This, if you're a Christian, this is true for you. We are an eclectic mix in this room. We are. I was reminded of it yesterday. It's beautiful. Different backgrounds, for sure. Some of us were formerly atheists. Some of us were formerly Muslims. Some of us were formerly Mormons or Catholics or agnostics or sin-hardened unbelievers. Some of us were people posing as Christians, but were never truly believers. And then, God, being rich in mercy, broke through into our lives, and we heard the gospel, and He gave us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to comprehend and believe. And we were born again through the Holy Spirit. Christian, remember. Remember your salvation. It's all due to God's goodness and mercy and power in your life. And hear this. It will be God's goodness and mercy and power that will make sure you make it home. It's not that you've been redeemed and now you've got to work to make it to the end, that it's suddenly upon you. God has redeemed you and He will carry you home. Praise God for such a wondrous grace that has made us alive to Christ. And number three, God wants His people to remember that He has provided all they have needed. Verse 15. God led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and the thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. As Israel left Egypt and entered into the wilderness, the Lord provided everything they needed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of wilderness, I mean, I think of like camping in Washington, like Wenatchee and the Cascade Mountains or the Olympic Mountains. I think of this beautiful, lush, green wilderness, okay? That's what I think of when I think of wilderness. But that's not the wilderness in the Bible. Not even close, okay? Think far remote eastern Washington, okay? Think barren flat lands, right? Dry, hard dirt and scorching heat, okay? And the land filled, top that off, as if it could get any better, scorpions and snakes and just tremendous heat. Have you ever been just ridiculously hot outside and you're just hoping, like your body's just aching and hoping for like a breeze? You're just like, oh, it just would be so great right now if we could get a cool breeze. And then when the breeze does come, it's a hot wind and it feels like getting hit in the face with like a steam towel. And you're like, oh, that's not what I wanted, God. Like, that's terrible. I wanted a cool breeze, right? That's kind of the wilderness. Scorpions, snakes, hard ground, no water, hot steaming face towel in the heat. Not pleasant at all, okay? So a miserable miserable place. A place that cannot sustain life. And that's the point. It's a place that cannot sustain life. So why in the world would the Lord lead His people that He's just delivered out of slavery? Why would He lead them to a place that can't sustain life? He could have taken them to the Fertile Crescent, to the Euphrates River, to the banks of that fertile, fertile ground where anything will grow and waters aplenty. But instead, the Lord leads them to a desolate and dry place. Why do you think He does that? He does that He might be the one that sustains them. That He might be all that they have. The only one they could rely on. I don't know about you, but when we're out and about and we're thirsty, I can't make water suddenly appear. All right? When my kids are thirsty or we're camping and we're not near water or stream or some source, I can't just go, oh, okay, let's get some water. Right? I'm in trouble. We've got to have someone bring us some water. We've got to find it. And so God takes them to a dry and desolate place that He might demonstrate that He is bigger than any problem that they have, that He is stronger than any enemy that they face, and that He is all they have. He's all they've got. And He's all they need. He is fully sufficient. It was in that dry, desolate place that God did miracle after miracle, providing everything they needed. They needed water. He brings forth water from a rock. They needed bread. They needed food. He rains down manna from heaven. Imagine that, bread delivered to your front door, your tent front door. Bread every morning delivered 6 days a week to your tent from the Lord. No other way it's getting there but by God's divine providence. And then suddenly you get a little grumbling in your stomach and you think, I'm kind of tired of bread. I don't want a carb load. I'd like some protein, God. And God says, you want protein? Whew, flock of quails. And you've got meat. In the wilderness. Those quails didn't live there. In the wilderness, God sustained them. God's done this all. Everything they've needed, water, bread, protection, meat. He's provided it all in a dry and desolate place for His people. And listen to the warnings. I mean, I hope you hear not only the call to remember, but the constant warnings in this text. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. Oh, man. Beware lest you claim responsibility for your well-being. Beware lest you claim responsibility for the blessings in your life. God wants His people to remember that He has provided all they have needed. This is true for Israel, and it's true for you and I, and it's true for our church. God, in remarkable and miraculous ways, has provided all that we have needed. When we take time to remember it, it's truly amazing. I shared a story yesterday at our 10-year anniversary celebration about a specific way, one time, how God provided for us in remarkable ways. He's provided dozens and dozens, hundreds of times, He's provided in amazing ways, but there's one that stands out in my mind, and it was a time in 2008, and the church was young, it was just a couple years old, and we weren't financially self-sustaining yet, and we were going to have to make some hard decisions. We didn't know if we were going to make it. We didn't know how we were going to make it, and we were spending more than was coming in, and all churches do that when they start, but we needed the Lord to provide. And so the staff at that time, Matt and Jeanette, who are here this morning, and Chris and myself, got on our knees, and we got face down on the ground, and we begged God. We prayed fervently, face down, asking God to provide. We said, God, we don't have the resources. We can't make the money appear. We believe You've called us. We need You to provide. We have no hope but You, God. That was on a Tuesday, just an ordinary Tuesday in 2008. And by the time we reconvened the following Tuesday for our staff meeting, a gentleman from Houston had called or emailed and said, hey, I've got a windfall here. I want to donate some stock to the church. And that stock ended up being worth more than $100,000. God did more than we ever imagined. It was one of the, if not the largest gift ever given in the life and the history of our church. We prayed and we asked God, and He sustained us. He's done more than we could have ever imagined. We were weak, and we turned to Him who was strong. We did not procure our wealth. God has provided what we have needed. He's led us the whole way. He has redeemed us, and He's provided for us. And the Lord does not want us to forget it. Make no mistake, He wants us to remember. Do not forget Him. Verse 19, and if you forget the Lord your God, and you go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Do you remember how I said remembrance is a matter of life or death? Truly, it is. If we forget the Lord, if we forget His wondrous works, and we give our hearts to other things or other people or other gods, we shall perish. Failure to remember what the Lord has done due to wealth or comfort, a present season of peace that you might be in, or tranquility, well, that leads us not only into self-reliance, but our minds are prone to making a revisionist view of the history, of our history, in which we take credit for what God has done. And that's a perilous place to be. Take my word for it. That is a precarious existence when you take credit for what the Lord has done. Beware lest you forget that the Lord has provided all you have needed. So we want to heed God's warning, and we want to take time to remember His kindness, His goodness, His generosity, His love, His faithfulness. And when we remember, there's some beautiful fruit in our lives. Beautiful fruit. I just want to list a couple as we close. Remembering what the Lord has done reaffirms the truth that we are entirely reliant upon Him for all our needs. You want to crush self-reliance? Have a right and true perspective and remember that we are dependent upon Him for all our needs. And when we remember how God has rescued us, how He's blessed us, this balances us out and it places us in a position where we're not focusing on ourselves or our work or our ability and self, but it reaffirms the truth that no, truly, we are reliant upon Him for all our needs. It's incredibly easy to become distracted, isn't it? To become distracted away from the Lord, from his truths and from His will and His purposes, and to be distracted from our reliance upon Him and think that we are in control and we are reliant on no one else, and if we're going to get something, we must do it. And I'm thankful that every week when we gather, God has commanded us not only to gather, but He's commanded us to partake of communion when we get together. And to remember, our salvation is not of our own doing. It's not of our own works. We're commanded to remember every week through communion as we partake of the cup. We remember that it was Christ's blood that was spilled, not ours. It was Jesus' blood that was spilled for His covenant people. And as we eat the bread, we remember that it was the body of Christ that was beaten and broken, not our bodies, for our redemption. That's a beautiful fruit. That's a beautiful call to remember every week. Another fruit, when we remember the goodness of God, it kindles our affection for Jesus. Remembering causes our love and our desire and our affections for God to grow. Now, I know this hasn't happened to any of you, only me, but sometimes my love for God has cooled. I know that's never happened to you. Sometimes I don't read my Bible. Sometimes I struggle in prayer and to remember the Lord in prayer. And you know what kindles a passion and a love and a desire for God? Remembering His goodness. Remembering His goodness stirs our affections for Jesus. When we remember what we've been redeemed from, I said we're an eclectic group in this room, and we are, and many of us have been redeemed from awful things that we never want to go back to. Alcoholism, pornography, sexual deviance, narcissism, lying, greed. We've been redeemed out of these hellacious sins. Therefore, when we recollect on the goodness of God, it can't help but kindle a delight in Him and a thankfulness. Furthermore, remembering what the Lord has already done prepares us to face trials in our lives. No one gets through a broken world unbroken. No one does. We're all going to be scarred. We're all going to face trials and suffering. And so when we remember what God has already done in our lives, boy, does that make it easier to face the trials or the season of suffering that's at our doorstep. For instance, on my own, I have no desire often to forgive others who have sinned against me. I just don't. Like sometimes when people sin against me, I just want to make them pay for it. I just want to go tit for tat. I just want to retaliate. Not necessarily punching somebody, that's a bad. But, you know, just I want them to hurt or suffer. That's sin. But when I remember what the Lord has done, when I remember the immense, broad, deep forgiveness of God that like an ocean has covered all my sin, boy, that person's affliction or that person's sin against me seems so small. It puts it in perspective when I think about all my sin being covered by the blood of Christ. When I think about the sacrifice that Christ has made, whatever sacrifice I'm being asked to make at that moment seems small when I consider the sacrifice of the cross of Christ that He made. So remembering what God has done in the past is vital for living by faith in the future. In the midst of tragedy or suffering, it is incredibly difficult to believe in the Lord sometimes. The chaos can turn our world upside down, and so it is remembering the goodness of God that enables us to move forward. And lastly, remembering the Lord produces a grateful heart. Remembering the Lord produces a grateful heart. When we remember that He sought us, He conquered our enemy and sin, He reconciled us to Himself, it causes us as a covenant community and as an individual believers to rest in Him and His perfect sufficiency. It causes us to rest. It causes us to be grateful. We're reminded that He sent His Son to restore us. What a tremendous relief. We no longer have the burden to perform. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a legalistic church and church background where I was always trying to earn and strive and work harder for salvation and earn and strive to please the Lord. And what a rest it is to know that He has done it. That I don't merit my salvation. I don't work for it. I don't climb a ladder. I don't obey a set of rules to merit the love and salvation of God. But that He has defeated the chains and the bondage and my enemies, and He has reconciled me to Himself. And I get to live in the truth of that gospel, and I'm filled with a grateful heart for all that God has done. Yes, remembering is a matter of spiritual life and death. How very crucial it is to remember the Lord. That's been the centerpiece of this weekend. Remembering the Lord's goodness to us, His church. Remembering His salvation in our lives individually. Remembering His provision for us, for spaces to meet, the resources to continue, the opportunities for ministry, the provision of leaders. He has done it all. And my great hope is that that draws us closer to the Lord, closer to Him in gratefulness and love and joy. And I cannot tell you how excited I am when I think about the next 10 years. You know, some of you might be very ambitious and think, oh, what are we going to do in the next month? What are we going to do in the next 3 months? And if it doesn't all happen in 3 months, you might grow discouraged. But when you take a longer view horizon, when you look at maybe a 10-year segment and you think, what God, what might God do? What joy fills my heart because I look back at 10 years of fruitfulness, 10 years of blessing, 10 years of growth, 10 years of fruitfulness for the kingdom of God, 10 years of his salvation spreading and his kingdom being built. What a joy. I think those little bit longer term perspectives are healthy. We gave some seeds away yesterday. I think this is a perfect way to remember. These are seeds for snap peas, sugar snap peas. And we encouraged everyone yesterday, and I encourage you today as well, to grab some on the way out and plant them and watch them grow. And think about the seasons of your life. Seasons where maybe you don't see anything, but something's happening underground. Maybe you can't see it. And then shoots come up, and there's growth, and eventually fruitfulness. And let it cast your gaze forward when you think about the Lord and what he has in store for you, and what he has for you here at this church, and how he might work through your life. Take a longer horizon. These won't sprout up in a week, but they will in the course of months, maybe years, and have ever-increasing fruitfulness. We're going to spend some time to reflect this morning on God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and I pray that you would do that in your own individual life and what God has done for you. And then in a few moments, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we do remember you. It's been a joy to remember your works among us. For those of this church family, we were all once strangers, and you have brought us in, and you've made us a part of the family of God, a part of this local family, and we rejoice in that. We thank you for that, for the friendships, for the family, for your blessings and your provision. God, we are here because of your grace, because of your kindness to us, and we give you all the glory. I pray that our hearts, as we sing, would be lifted up with enthusiasm and joy, knowing that you are in our midst, you are working among us, and you will carry us to glory. None of us will get there by our own labors, but you shall carry us. You shall see us home to eternal glory, to eternal joy, steadfastness, where we are no longer pained by sin and suffering. Oh, Father, what a joy, what a hope that puts in our heart to insulate us from despair and hopelessness. This is possible because of Christ and his sacrifice and because of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And, Father, your divine good plan. And so we thank you. We thank you. And we long for you. And we look forward to seeing how you're going to work in our lives and in the lives of Journey Church in the next 10 years. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.